We come to you today with a new series of studies. And if I may just make one or two statements so that you can understand why I am taking up these two books of which I'm going to mention, First and Second Thessalonians. Some time ago, we went through the book of Romans with you on a study of the righteousness of God, for this is the theme of the book of Romans, where he's dealing with the precious work of our Savior at the cross, of how he vindicated the righteousness of God for men and women, and where now it is possible for God to take men and women who are dead in trespasses and sins and transform them so that they stand before God in all the righteousness and beauty and merit of Jesus Christ. And this precious gospel of the grace of God is received just by simple faith. That is, we have put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And all that pertains to the wonderful grace of God, the riches of His grace, you find the book of Romans. And then we followed through and we have just finished a series of studies in the book of Hebrews. Now, if Romans deals with Christ's past work at the cross, which he finished and accomplished, the book of Hebrews deals with Jesus Christ as our high priest at the right hand of God, one who has been exalted to be a prince and a savior. And in the book of Hebrews, we have four times in that book how our Lord sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high in the heavens. He is there as our anchor, our refuge, our hope, our forerunner. He's our intercessor. He is our representative. All that I need for my daily walk is found in Christ Jesus on the throne of God, in the place of authority. When we speak of him being on the right hand of God, I believe it's speaking of the fact that Jesus Christ today is the one who is preeminent. As Colossians says, God has made him to be the one who was preeminent. In all things he might be preeminent. So that our Savior who died and rose again is at the right hand of God representing his people. And I want to repeat what I said then as we studied Hebrews. That is, a great many of God's people who really love the Savior. They appreciate the riches of his grace which proceed from the cross. But for some reason or other, they have not come to the place where they are experiencing day by day the riches of his glory, which proceeds from the throne. Now, let me repeat it. The riches of grace proceeds from the cross. And on the ground of the riches of his grace, he can take hell-deserving sinners and transform them into the children of God. He takes them out of sin, the guilt and the penalty and power of sin, and constitutes us righteous in his Son. As Corinthians says, "For of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness." Now, day by day, I am here on the earth. You are in frailty, in weakness, and oftentimes we fail. Now, what do? We can't go back to the cross as Christians because he's no longer on the cross for us. He's on the throne, and now he meets our daily need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As Paul could speak of this in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, about verse 15 or 16, that we may be made powerfully strong according to his riches in glory. Likewise in Philippians chapter 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Now there is a third work which our Savior is going to do, and this is what we will be dealing with in the books of Thessalonians. Our Lord is going to come and take the church unto himself. We call this the translation of the church. We find this in Corinthians 15, we find it in Thessalonians 4, and so on. So we have the past work of Christ as revealed to us in the book of Romans. We have the present ministry of Christ as given to us in the book of Hebrews. Now, in the book of Thessalonians, the great theme here in 1 Thessalonians is his coming for the church. 2 Thessalonians, he comes to the earth to reign. He comes as a judge. I'm suggesting this by way of introduction to this question of the book of Thessalonians. What I'm really giving to you is the fact is the past work of Christ, the present work of Christ, and the future work of Christ. You see, the purpose of God for the earth is already revealed to us in the Scriptures. And if God's people would take the time to get into the Word of God, you would know something of the purpose of God, why He made man, and what man has done through the centuries, and of how the Lord Jesus came and made redemption possible for any man or woman who would accept Him as Savior, to become a child of the living God. And then what He's going to do yet in the future, when He's going to take, first of all, the church from this scene, gather them unto Himself, and then He's going to return in power and great glory to be the judge of the nations of the world, and also to cleanse Israel of all her rebels. Now, in a gist, this is what we've been discussing. Now, we're coming to this study of the book of Thessalonians, and first of all, I would like to read two or three verses from the book of Acts, chapter 17. For here we have the history of this church. And if you read the book, you will notice that Paul is writing to converts of recent date who have turned to God from idols. They've been translated from paganism to Christianity, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's blessed Son. And here you have in the Thessalonian church a mission church surrounded by paganism, by idolatry, by apostasy. What would he have to say to this church? Now, before we go into Thessalonians, I want to take the three or four verses from Acts 17, and here we have its history. And before I read it, may I say that Thessalonica, this city, was possibly a city of around 70,000 people. A city, a very well-known city in the early world, especially in the Roman Empire, and it was a city full of idolatry. And Paul went down there and preached the gospel. Allow me to read then from Acts chapter 17, for I read, Paul, he came through certain districts, and he came down to Thessalonica, which was where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, is the Messiah. And then we read that certain ones believed and joined themselves to Paul and Silas. And then there was a great crowd of Gentiles who believed. Now, you go on down to verses 5 through 7, and you will notice that the Jews which did not believe, they were filled with envy, filled with jealousy, and they gathered together a few lawless men, and they gathered a great company, and the city was in an uproar. In other words, they made a lot of trouble. And they assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring out Paul and Silas to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, I'm reading verse 6 now, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city and so on. Now notice what happened. Let me put it in a jest. Paul went down to the city of Thessalonica, went down to the synagogue, which was a custom, and he took the Scriptures, that would be the Old Testament, and he reasoned from the Scriptures that Christ must first suffer and die and be raised again from the dead, and that this Jesus is the Messiah. Now, there's no question that when Paul went down there, he preached the gospel of the grace of God and also preached the coming of Jesus Christ back to the earth as a king to reign. Now, when Paul was reading from the scriptures, you remember that he had the Old Testament scriptures. And there's no place in the Old Testament scriptures that deals with the church. The Old Testament knew nothing of the church and rapture of the church, as found in Thessalonians and other portions of the New Testament. But what Paul did was he took the Old Testament and he took the two aspects of truth concerning our Savior. He talked about the sufferings and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he talked about the fact that this Jesus was the Messiah. And as the Messiah, he's going to return to the earth as a king. Now, this is what you have in the Old Testament. Now, remember, he's not using the New Testament scriptures. They were not yet written. But he took the Old Testament, and notice what he did. He reasoned from the scriptures. The base for his message was from the Word of God. And this is the only basis of preaching must be from the Word of God. God uses the Word of God to convict and to convert and to regenerate. You remember, it says over here, even to the Thessalonian church in chapter 2, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You find this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So Paul took the Old Testament scriptures, and the Spirit of God confirmed what he had to say. This is our Lord could say in John 6:63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they're life." In fact, James could write in chapter 1, verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth." And even Peter writes of this in 1 Peter 1:23, when he says, "We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." You see, what I'm saying to you today is that Paul reasoned out of the scriptures. And I just trust that those of you who are Sunday school teachers, Christian workers, pastors, teachers, that you take the textbook which God has given to you and reason from the scriptures. If your doctrine is not based on the scriptures, then, my friend, it's a wrong doctrine. God has given to us the Word of God. Now, the Jews knew this. The Jews knew this. In fact, Paul, in writing to the Romans in chapter 3, you remember, when the question is raised, "What's the use of being a Jew? If the Gentiles can be saved without the law, what's the use of being a Jew?" And Paul says, there's much advantage in being a Jew, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And when Paul went down to the synagogue in Thessalonica, he took their own scriptures, as you have it in verse 2, and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. The scriptures was the ground from which he spoke. And I just trust that you Sunday school teachers will do the same thing. It's the Word of God that he uses. Now, when we get to Thessalonians, for example, in the 5th verse of the 1st chapter, Paul said to these Thessalonian Christians who had come out of idolatry, he said, "Our word, our gospel, came not to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance." He used the Word of God. And I say very bluntly that no one is ever born again of the Spirit of God apart from the Word of God. The entrance of the Word of God gives light. It illuminates the mind to our need of a Savior. It illuminates our mind to the character of God. And I've got to say very bluntly today that the average American knows practically nothing about God. In fact, we have so watered down, and I say this to those of us who are Christians, evangelicals, we have so watered down the character of God that even a great many of our congregations have a distorted idea concerning the living God. And if I were to go back to the book of Romans chapter 1, I'd point out to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a revelation of the righteousness of God. And it's because of our failure to reveal to men through the Scriptures the righteousness of God, the character of God, the holiness of God, men take sin for granted. Men think that God is very loving, He's very tender, He has a great place in His heart for sinners, and He gave His Son to die for men, and I'm sure in some way He's going to love me right through eternity whether I accept His Son or not. So far from the truth. God must deal with men in righteousness. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He vindicated, satisfied the very righteous character of God and made it possible for God to manifest mercy. You see, friend, and I'm going to make this statement, we are not saved through the mercy of God. We are saved because of the righteousness of God, having been vindicated by our Savior at the cross, and because His righteous character has been vindicated, God is free now to show mercy to you and to me. So we can say with the psalmist, His mercy endureth forever. So when Paul went down to Thessalonica, he came reasoning from the Scriptures. He took their own Scriptures, and notice what he did. He proved from the Scriptures that the Messiah must needs first suffer and be raised again from the dead. Now you see, this was an entirely different viewpoint. The Jewish people believed that when Messiah comes, He's going to reign. If you were to talk to some Orthodox Jews today, they still believe, and they've got good ground to believe, that when Messiah comes, He's going to reign. And that's true. But Paul here reasons from the Scriptures that He must first come and suffer. Because the Bible gives to us the two aspects of the work of Jesus Christ. The Messiah must first suffer and be raised again from the dead, and then He must return to the earth to reign as Lord of lords and King of kings, when the nation Israel will be the head of the nations and not the tail. Moses prophesied this, you remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, when he was giving to them his prophetic utterance concerning what God was going to do with Israel. And in that day he said, when the Messiah would come, this prophet who would be made like unto Moses, that he would reign as Lord of lords and King of kings, and Israel would no longer be the tail of the nations, it would be the head of the nations. And as I said a while ago, they'd become God's messengers to the nations, and men would call them the ministers of God. The whole nation would be priests unto God, God's messengers to the Gentiles. In fact, this is the argument of Paul in the book of Romans, you remember, chapter 11. If we few Jews today can reach a few Gentiles, what will the whole nation do when the whole nation is redeemed and brought back into right relationship with the Savior? So I would like to take up in our next lesson what Paul said in verse 3 here, opening and alleging that the Messiah must first suffer and be raised again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom we preach unto you is none other than the Messiah. Now, I wonder what scriptures would Paul use to teach these Jewish people in the first century in the synagogue that Jesus must first suffer, or may I change the word, that the Messiah must first suffer and then to prove that this Jesus is indeed the Messiah. I wish you might read the book of Acts, chapter 17, the first 9 verses, and then read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Indeed, I would like you to read the whole 5 chapters through, if you can, and fill your mind with the text, so that as we discuss the revelation of God in this book to the Thessalonians, your mind will be so full of the text, the Spirit of God will reveal it to you, so that you will know, without any doubt, what the Spirit of God is trying to say to us.